Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, even if I lost an hour of sleep. Some of y'all look more tired than others, but we're glad you came to worship with us. I wanted to add something with what Rex said with the holding of hands. We will always be a family church that love one another. I'll always be somebody that wants to shake your hand and give you a hug, but we understand that there are people uncomfortable, people that are older, people that are younger, that get sick easier, and so we're just going to do our best to not spread germs. And you think that in the Old Testament, you weren't even allowed to go to church if you were under the weather, and we've come a long way since then, but the holding the hands at the end, you don't know if the person to the right or to the left of you has strep or has a cold and just feels uncomfortable. So if you want to hold hands with your family, feel free. But we're going to do our best to try to protect those, especially those that are my youngest son's age and those that are elderly. So won't go any more into that. Today we won't even have the option to hold hands. You'll see why at the end. I think I'll surprise even the people that don't know why. It is fantastic to be able to worship with you. Sarah, that was amazing. Love that song. And this morning we're going to jump right back into the Gospel of Mark. For those that haven't been here for a while, we've been going through Mark for well over a year and a half. We've taken some breaks in there. Last 2 weeks I talked about deacons and the qualifications of a deacon and what a deacon does. Again, ballots are due today. If you don't have it in today, you can email us one tomorrow. But try to get those into you. It's really important. It's important that you prayerfully nominate somebody that will serve you in this church. In the last 7 weeks, we took a break from the Gospel of Mark and went over what I called red letters from the cross. They're the seven sayings of what Jesus said while he was on the cross. Instead of just using Mark, when we got to the cross, we decided to look at all the gospel writers and the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And he said seven things. And the first two were about forgiveness. The very first thing he said is, as he was being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Okay, and the second one is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross acknowledged who Jesus was. He also acknowledged that he was a sinner. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the third one, he looks down at his mother and he looks down at John standing next to her. And he says, "Woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother." If you remember this is the only thing that he said on the cross that he could have said at any time. He could have said this at the Last Supper that he had with the disciples before he died. He knew he was going to die. He knew that his mother would need somebody to take care of her. He could have said this after the resurrection, but he said it in the middle of him going through persecution, in the middle of him going through suffering, showing us how much he loves his family, how much he loves us. And the fifth thing that he said, if you remember, is, "I'm thirsty." You see that his words are getting less and less. And the "I'm thirsty" was just fulfilling a prophecy of the Old Testament. In the middle of his suffering, he understood his role. And part of his role was to fulfill prophecy. And the sixth, and I skipped the fourth one. The fourth one was the most difficult theological one that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "I'm thirsty." And the sixth one, he said, "Tetelestai," the one word in the Greek and in the English translated, the most amazing words I believe that he said is, "It is finished. It is finished." And remember, we looked in the Greek and especially in the time of Jesus, that meant debt paid in full. When somebody owed a debt and somebody paid it on their behalf, they would write "Tetelestai," debt paid in full. And the last one was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The cross changed everything. I mean, the cross changed everything. There's nothing that separates us from God. If we believe in Christ Jesus, there is nothing now that separates us from God. There is no more holy of holies. That curtain has been ripped, and we have direct access to a loving, forgiving God. We're no longer slaves to our sin. No more animal sacrifices. Jesus once and for all paid it all and restored our relationship to the Father, the relationship that had been broken since Adam and Eve. But as much as the cross is important to us, as much as the cross was a game changer for all of us, the resurrection that we're talking about this morning was just as powerful and meaningful today. It impacts all of us. But most of us don't really look at the resurrection that way. Most of us look at the resurrection when it's Easter time, which it's close to Easter time, so we'll look at it twice. But you think about the cross and you think about the resurrection, we put so much more emphasis on the cross. I mean, look around. We don't have rolled away stones on our stained glass windows. We have several crosses all over the church. We've got one behind me. We've got one that lights up outside all of our windows. But the resurrection is equally important and powerful. And that's what we're talking about today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, which we're going to continue in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 42 through 47. We're going to spend most of our time in the beginning of Mark 16, but let's finish up chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 42. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, and he took down the body, and he wrapped it in linen, and he placed it in the tomb that was cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw that where he had been laid. This is, man, Joseph was a believer. It's very clear that he was a believer in the story, and he says, boldly asked for the body of Jesus so that he could give him a proper burial. And Pilate consented to this request. And Mary were with him. And they saw the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. And we know from the other gospel stories, not only was there a stone in front of the tomb, but there were Roman guards, and there was the Roman seal, which was this giant strap that would go from the top side down diagonally to the bottom, holding it in place. And I've been to several funerals. I've done several funerals. And that last laying place of your loved one is very difficult. Whether it's them in the ground or through cremation, that last place that you walk away, there's a finality to that. It's so difficult. This is Jesus' last resting place, they all thought. It was incredibly difficult for both Marys to see this massive stone sealing the entrance from the tomb. And Mary went home, knowing that she was going to have to come back to prepare the body. She wasn't allowed to do this on the Sabbath, so she would have to come back. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. I personally think he sat on it just to show off, but we don't know. We're not going to dig too deeply into this because we're going to get into this in more detail and from a different angle on Easter. But there's this question that keeps going in my head this week. Was that God in heaven, he gave instructions to an angel. We don't know if it was the Michael or Gabriel or some B-team angel, but we know that he sent down an angel to roll away this stone. It was under God's direction. So here's the question that went into my head all this week. Why? Why did God roll away the stone? If I ask you that, why did God roll away the stone? What's your immediate answer? A lot of people's immediate answer was so Jesus could get out. If that's your answer, you're wrong. Thanks for playing. Prize in the back. Deacon nomination form or something like that. It wasn't for that. As you read and understand about Jesus, you know that Jesus didn't need help getting out. Jesus did not need God to roll away the stone. We know after Jesus was raised from the dead, he sees two men walking to the road of Emmaus. It's a very famous story. And these men were disciples, and they initially did not recognize Jesus. And he talks to them. It says their hearts were warm through talking to Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus. So they invited Jesus to their house for dinner. And Jesus goes, and they still don't know that this is Jesus. And Jesus breaks bread with them. And he passes it out, and that's when they recognized him. Don't turn there, but Luke chapter 24, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared. The Greek there is vanished. From their sight. Jesus didn't get up. He didn't walk out. He vanished. And at that moment, these two men freaked out. Because they just ate dinner with Jesus and they didn't know it was Jesus. They know that he died on the cross, and all of a sudden they're starting to realize this is Jesus. And then as soon as they realize it, he just disappears. Pastor Kim just recently spent some time with my oldest son. And he did a magic trick for him. And it's a hand-eye trick with a quarter. And he makes the quarter disappear. And Barrett's face was like, he was amazed. And he immediately had to know how. And that was just a quarter. Pastor Kim didn't disappear. That would have been even more amazing. But these men were astonished. They were kind of freaked out that they were eating with Jesus. And then all of a sudden he disappeared. They're in shock, and they get up, and they immediately leave, and they find the other disciples, and they're telling them that they just ate dinner with Jesus, and for some reason, they didn't recognize him, and they just got up and disappeared. And the disciples, they go to the upstairs room, and they lock themselves in it. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 35, then the two told him what happened along the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And they went and they locked the door. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace, peace be with you." See, these disciples are in this locked room upstairs. They're already on edge. The door's locked and Jesus appears. He doesn't knock down the door. He doesn't pick the lock. He just all of a sudden appears in the middle of the room. And let me tell you something you've probably never heard preached or ever even heard somebody talk about it. But I think Jesus and the angels love to scare people. It happens all the time through Scripture. And they kind of comedically do it because they always either say, "Do not fear," or "Peace." And every time they get the opposite reaction. You think about when the shepherds are out in the field when Jesus is born and all of a sudden a host of angels come singing. Do you remember what they said? "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." And they were terrified. The angels showed up in the middle of the field in the middle of the night, which is already scary. And the shepherds were terrified. When Zechariah was told by an angel that he would have John the Baptist, the angel first said when he appeared to him, "Do not be afraid." And Zechariah, quote, was startled and gripped with fear. Same thing happened with Mary. So I believe it's good for us to scare one another. It's almost angelic. which is why I like to scare my wife all the time. Back to the point. Where was I? Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace, peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Think what's going on here. We know that Jesus had a physical body. We know that Thomas touched him and felt him, and his body was very physical. But his body was somehow glorified. Glorified to the point that many that knew him didn't recognize him. I believe this could be what happens to our bodies when we go to heaven. We know that there will be physical bodies in heaven, but they will be different. Jesus, while he was on earth, he had a physical body. The 30 plus years that he spent on earth, when he wanted to go from point A to point B, when he wanted to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, he had to walk. Or that one time, take a donkey. If he wanted to go into a room, he opened the door. But after he was resurrected, he was almost not recognizable. He was not bound by space or time or matter. He jumps from place to place, popping up in the middle of a locked room. Jesus did not need the stone rolled away. He could have walked right through it. As a matter of fact, he might have. He might have gotten out before the stone was rolled away. So back to the question. Why did God roll away the stone? It wasn't for Jesus. I'm convinced of that. God didn't move the stone for Jesus, but he moved it for you. He moved the stone because we needed it. He moved the stone for the women, for the Marys that came to the tomb that morning. He moved the stone for the disciples that were locked in that room. He moved the stone for Lee Strobel, who wrote Case for Christ, that wanted to live his life out, proving that God was a farce until he got to the resurrection, until he got to the empty tomb, and he said, "There's no explanation for this other than God." Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. See, they had to hastily bury Jesus because of the Sabbath. So they planned to prepare his body after the Sabbath, which was a common practice at that time. In verse 2, very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. This is Easter morning we're talking about. They were on the way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Who's going to roll the stone away? That's what these two women were talking about. And on this Easter morning, they were facing this impossible dilemma. It was impossible for them to have rolled the stone away. They got up super early to go and to get their spices together and to prepare and anoint Jesus' body. The body of their friend. The body of their Lord. And they knew that this impossible stone was in the way. It was early. It must have been cold. These women went by themselves because I believe the disciples were too scared to get out in public. The disciples were the ones that could have helped them, but they weren't there. These two amazing women were walking and they were talking. What are we going to do? Why did Mary and Mary need God to intervene? Because the stone needed to be moved. Not just so that they could get in, but far more importantly, because these two women, I believe, had forgotten what many of us forget. They'd forgotten that there's something essential about the God that we serve. That the God that we do serve does impossible things over and over and over. They'd forgotten what we tend to forget, that the God we serve at the last moment parted the Red Sea. And as the opposing armies coming through, recloses it and swallows them up. They'd forgotten that they were about to anoint Jesus, the same one that raised Lazarus from the dead. They had forgotten that before his death, Jesus repeatedly said, I am going to be crucified and resurrected in 3 days. They had forgotten that the big stone was nothing for God. But there's something important about these two Marys. They went. They had faith to go and serve Jesus, they thought, for one last time. They had the faith to go when the others didn't. And they were the first ones to see the rolled away stone. They were the first ones to see that again, God does impossible things. As they're walking up, who will roll away the stone? Verse 4 is an amazing verse. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. It's about 6 a.m. and this very large stone that was sealed with the Roman seal was rolled away. I believe this rolled away stone must have taken that word impossible out of their vocabulary. How many times do we forget? How many times are we like the disciples, consumed by the circumstance that we find ourselves in and locked in a room? How many times are we like the Marys and forget that God, the God that we serve, does impossible things all the time? Your God is alive, and he does impossible things. It's what he does. It's a very small church. But you would be amazed of the stories in this place of God doing impossible things through each other's lives. But we tend to forget about that when our circumstances are changed. God is calling us to serve a God that does things that we think are impossible. I've seen people in financial situations that cannot be solved, and God solve it. I've seen marriages that were on the brink of divorce, God come and reunite. I've seen God do the impossible with people that were diagnosed with cancer. In fact, I remember recently the elders went and prayed for somebody that was diagnosed with cancer and went back and the cancer wasn't there anymore. God loves to do these things. God did not roll away the stone for Jesus, but he rolled away the stone for his disciples. He rolled away the stone for the Marys, and he rolled away the stone for us to remind us of the God that we serve. And I think, especially on that morning, the Marys needed it. These two women came to the tomb that morning with their faith almost completely extinguished. The disciples were in hiding, but both Marys' faith had to have been nearly crushed. Think about the disciples. Many of them had instantly left everything behind. Some of them were in the middle of their job, and Jesus comes and he says, follow me, and they immediately just leave everything and follow Jesus. And they see him preach the way that they've never seen him preach. They see him teach things that have never been taught before with a power they had never seen. They've seen him do miracle after miracle, from the feeding of the 5,000 to walking on water to healing people with leprosy and healing people that were born blind by spitting on the ground and making mud and putting it in his eyes. They had seen amazing thing after amazing thing, and the inner circle of disciples even saw God in Jesus. Not Jesus in flesh, but they saw the glory of God. They've seen it all. Yet they also know that he was crucified. They've seen him heal. They've seen him love. They've seen him forgive. But now he's been crucified. Imagine, if you can, the Marys who are there watching their Jesus being tortured and crucified. What we celebrate on Good Friday, we know, was far from a good Friday for these Marys and for the disciples. It was the worst day of their life. What they saw was unimaginable. To see the torture that he went through, to see him physically murdered. And their Sunday it couldn't have looked much better. They woke up that morning feeling completely defeated, almost no hope. Their Jesus is gone. They were at rock bottom in their faith, and they were on the way to their tomb. to his tomb. And if we're being honest with ourselves, many of us could describe ourselves in this way either right now or at some point in our life where we were hanging on by a thread. You can look at these women and you can say, I relate. Just one more failure away, one more harsh word, one more sickness. If that's you today, I want to remind you the God that we serve does the impossible. The God we serve rolled away the stone because he loves to ignite the hearts of his children. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 8. It'll be up on the screen. Mark 16, 8. Trembling and bewildered. Most translations there have the word astonished. The women, the Marys, went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. You see, they were at rock bottom and they left astonished and trembling, and they could hardly talk after seeing Jesus crucified. They had to have time to process what was going on. They had to have time to process, I saw him murdered and now the tomb is empty. They can't talk for different reasons. But when they were able, they told everyone about Jesus. And the disciples, they went and they told the disciples the same thing. Their fear, their suffering, their hardships was turned to joy like that. For those that have been at rock bottom and saw Jesus do an impossible thing to get you out of it. To know that Jesus who died for your sins is the same one that conquered death and was resurrected, that Jesus lives in you. There are people that have been there in this room, and God has intervened and done miraculous things. And I want to encourage you this morning to share that story. I want to encourage you that as you leave this place, that's not just a story for you. That's a story to tell other people about how Jesus miraculously changed your circumstance. Because there's people that need to hear it. People tell me all the time about how Jesus intervened in their life because I'm a pastor. But I encourage you to go tell other people. Tell people in the church. Tell people outside of the church. That the God we serve does the impossible. Because people need to hear it. For those that are there right now, just barely hanging on, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Our God does the impossible. That's the work. That's the field that he's in. Hang in there. Cling to him. Cling to people in this body that love you, that care about you, that have been there. Your God, he not only chose the cross for you, he not only chose the cross for his son. He sent his son to die for your sins, but he also knew that he was going to raise. And our God lives. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could escape, but so our faith could grow. And our job now is to leave this place and to live like we believe it. To live like we believe that our God is alive. To live like we believe that God does impossible things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, as much as we thank you for the cross and for the forgiveness of sin, Lord, we thank you that stone was rolled away for us, for our faith, in knowing that Christ defeated death and is now gone to prepare for us a place. God, we thank you that same Christ lives within us. We thank you for leaving us the Holy Spirit and his power to go tell our story, to tell your story, the story of Jesus. Lord, for those that are in this place and find themselves at rock bottom, I pray that they cling to you, knowing that you're a God that loves to do the impossible. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Before we leave, Brian and Karen, is Brian here? We'll go get him. I didn't ask you this, but we're going to pray for y'all. For those that don't know, Brian and Karen are moving. I know. So we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for them because they're leaving us as missionaries that are going to go and tell their story where they go. We're going to pray for your family. So we're not going to hold hands across aisles. We're going to lay our hands on them. So if y'all will get in the middle of the church, I'm going to ask Rex to pray for you guys. And then we'll end in song.
Yeah, we'll sing the last or the when the roll is called up yonder. The second verse. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of His resurrection share. When His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Go in peace.